If you were here during Sunday school, we talked about how the Samaritan woman, she slowly started to understand. And as she understood more, learned more about who Christ was as the living water, she got excited. And she wanted, after she understood the gift of God in her, she just went out, and she went out and told others. And she understood how at least a taste of the riches of being in Christ. And that's our topic for this morning. I want to try to get in our minds how richly blessed we are, because that's going to be what's key for us to go out there into the world and share the love of Christ with people. This is desperately needed. It's all of our responsibility. It's why Jesus came to this earth, to seek and save the lost. It is our mission as well. So I hope that this message will honor the Lord. I hope it will encourage you so that you also will fulfill that mission to go and make disciples of all nations and peoples. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time to get into your word. God, I pray that you would be with each one here. God, help us to be receptive to your truth, your word. God, help us to apply the things that we hear. Help us to understand. May your spirit guide us, lead us. God, may you help me, Lord, have the right words. May it be your words only. And for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is really a theme, is really being rich in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us." And then chapter 3, verse 8, says, "To me, Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ." And then going on to verses 14 to 19, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." We are spiritually rich. We have the fullness of God, those who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to first point out in this passage that Dennis read, just the God-centered focus of this passage. It's all about God. God is the one who initiates everything. He's the center of all that's talked about in this passage. Just the word Christ, or the equivalent of the word Christ, is used at least 15 times in these verses. Paul here is just bringing us back to God again and again and off ourselves. Look at verse 3. This is how Paul starts off this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So Paul starts with God, and he's as full of high praise. He has supreme adoration for God. And so he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the basis for giving all this high praise to God is because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is worthy of our praise. And is this the attitude? Do we have the same attitude as Paul here in the midst of everything we see and experience today? And does it lead to high reverence for him and to eager service and devotion to him? Looking at the phrase, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, this is like the topic sentence. And then Paul is going to unpack all the many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. God is the supreme blesser in our lives. We don't need to turn anywhere else for satisfaction, for contentment, for blessing. And we don't deserve anything. Blessed us here is in the past tense, which means that we have all the blessings that we need now. We have every, it says, every spiritual blessing, showing that no blessing has been withheld. Every spiritual resource needed for life, we have now. And amazingly, Paul is actually in prison saying this. And he has this attitude. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verses 9 to 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do we live like we are that blessed, that we're that rich? The word translated spiritual and spiritual blessing signifies the origin of our blessings. They're from the Holy Spirit. That's the source. And the Holy Spirit blesses us with all that he can dispense. All the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. He convicts us. He reveals truth to us. He empowers us. All those kinds of blessings. And the words in Christ show that Christ is the basis. He's the grounds for receiving all of these blessings. Because we are in Christ, we receive every spiritual blessing. Because he lives in us and us in him, Christ's riches are our riches. Okay, so now verses 4 to 14, again, we'll unpack all those blessings that we're blessed with. It says in 3 and 4, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So the first way God has blessed us is he chose us. The doctrine of election, he chose us. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the word chose just simply means to pick for oneself. Nothing else was involved in the choice. And this was a choice before the foundation of the world, before creation, before we even existed. So it has nothing to do with any good in us. It is purely by his grace that he chooses. If we just look at this passage that we just read, it is so clear that God does things always in accordance with his own will, his own pleasure, his own intentions. Verse 4 says he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and that his grace is freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, according to his kind intention. Verse 11, predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, plus the many times in this passage where it says, in him, in Christ. This is all God. This, of course, naturally brings up the question, why would God choose some but not others? And maybe the problem with that question is that it assumes that man is deserving in some way. But we got to remember, Scripture teaches that our condition before knowing Christ is that we're wicked, that we have a depraved mind, we're filled with unrighteousness, we're haters of God, we have no desire for the things of God, we're enslaved to sin, spiritually dead. So it's all out of God's own goodness he selects, he chooses. Romans 9 is helpful. Romans 9, 14 to 21 says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God who has mercy. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? I think the better question to ask is, why would God choose anyone at all? Again, it's only according to the riches of his grace. And if the whole plan of salvation depended on man's choice, we would be doomed. This would go against the doctrine of grace and against the sovereignty of God. But it also would mean that God would not get all the glory. Man would get part of it. Remember, Ephesians 2:8 says, even our faith is a gift of God. John 6:44 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. John 1:9-13, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But, and here's the human responsibility part, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's sovereignty is very clear in these verses. But there is human responsibility. We do need to receive. We need to believe. Now, we're never, never going to rationally, humanly try to harmonize these two truths. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Both are true. Both are taught clearly in Scripture. So what for me, it's just I embrace both. They're both true. I leave the harmony to God. Now, some may say, well, God foresees the future and then chooses those who come to faith. Well, okay, but then salvation would still depend upon man. And the faith that God foresees, that is a faith that God creates. God is a God who foresees, but he's a God who orchestrates. I love Acts 13:48. This has been the most helpful for me in this difficult topic. Acts 13:48 clears it up for me. In one verse, it says both truths. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. It says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, that's the sovereignty part, believed. That's the man's responsibility part. Both truths in one verse. And I know that in my own life, I would have never, ever have come to know Christ on my own. Never. He sought me. Okay, so why is this so important, though? Why is this topic of choosing election so important? Why is it a blessing that leads to high praise to God? Because to believe that God chose you out of his own goodness, out of his own kind intention and pleasure, that should bring you great assurance. Because it's not based on us who we fail. It's not based on us. The work that he began in you, he's going to complete it. He gives you great assurance. He gives you great hope through this. And Paul realizes this, and he's full of high praise because of the fact that God chose him. And it's going to humble us. It's going to humble us, knowing that it's not based on us. And it's going to cause us to worship the one who deserves all the glory, the one who does all the work. And hopefully we'll then serve him with more zeal than ever before. Verse 4 tells us why God chose us. And this is another spiritual blessing. It says that we would be holy and blameless before him. We will be made holy and blameless before God. God's goal is to transform us, complete us, perfect us. That's a blessing, right? I can't wait to be in that state of glory. I know he's sanctifying me now, but the fullness of it, it waits. I'm not there yet. Ephesians 5:27 says that he wants to present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And really, we are holy and blameless even now, spiritually speaking, because of our union in Christ, because he lives in us, and us in him, Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. God sees us that way. And so in that sense, we are holy and blameless. We all need to understand that more deeply. You realize God sees you that way, holy and blameless. Verses 5 to 6 says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Here's another way that God has blessed us. He predestined us in love. He has loving purposes for us. Our lives are meaningful. The word predestined means to mark out beforehand, to previously determine one's destiny. So God has an eternal loving plan for each one of us. That means there's no unimportant days in your life. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 17 says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, yet as yet there was not one of them. He's got a plan. Isaiah 46:10 says, I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, saying, my purpose will be established. Nothing's going to thwart his purposes. What a blessing to think about. The fact that we have a purposeful future orchestrated in love should give us great hope, great assurance, security. And it's going to help us persevere when the days are difficult and when we try to eagerly serve him. And a result of his predestining us is adoption as sons. This is another way that God has blessed us. We are adopted as sons into his family. We have a relationship with God like a father has with his son. God does not have to adopt us. He has no need of us. So this affirms, again, more grace in our life. John 1, 12 to 13 says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of the will of man, but of God." 1 John 3, 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." See, God is not just a powerful force, but a father. He draws us into the intimacy of his family. And as adopted children, we are children that are pitied, protected, provided for, and will never be cast off. And it says we are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is the basis for this blessing. And it's according to the kind intention of his will. He delights to predestine us. He delights to adopt us because we are in Christ. Verse 6, Paul tells us here why God does all of this. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." And Paul repeats that phrase again in verse 12, again in verse 14, to remind us of his ultimate goal. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Paul brings us again back to God over and over. And we should just burst forth in praise like Paul is. And the way the Father loves the Son is how he loves us. Looking at verses 7 to 8. Says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." So here's another way we are blessed. We are redeemed. Redemption means paying a price in order to release a person from bondage. And this is exactly what Christ did in our life. We were enslaved to sin. And Christ paid the ultimate price, the highest price, to set us free. Free from the power of sin, free from the guilt, free from the penalty, and someday even from its presence. And he did not have to do it again. This is all grace, redemption. And one result of redemption is the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is another way that God has blessed us. We are forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12, describes this forgiveness. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." God's forgiveness is unlike maybe ours. God's forgiveness is infinite. It's undeserved. It's free, complete, and immediate. He is more willing to forgive us than we are even to ask, probably, for forgiveness. And Satan is probably going to do everything he can to make you think that you're not forgiven, that your sins are too great, too great. But what is the extent of his forgiveness? In verse 7, it's according to the riches of his grace. And his riches are infinite. It's not forgiveness up to a certain point. His grace far surpasses all that our imagination could ascribe. Verse 8 says his grace is lavished on us. Lavished on us. His grace overflows. It's showered upon us. That's what it means. That's the extent of his forgiveness. Verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read the NIV translation for this to help us maybe see this point better. And it says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So another way that God has blessed us, the mystery of his will is revealed to us. God chooses, according to his kind intention, to reveal to us, his children, the mystery of his will. So the question here, I guess, is what is the mystery? The mystery is something unknown, but is now made known. Paul speaks about a mystery in chapter 3. I think that helps us see what he's specifically referring to. And in Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 9, it says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. That's, I think, the mystery that's being referred to here. I think, generally speaking, this mystery is the whole plan of salvation is the mystery. The whole plan of salvation. But specifically, it's the Gentiles being grafted in. The inclusion of Gentiles and Jews in the body of Christ. And by which we should all feel so blessed. Being the Gentiles. However, this inclusion of Gentiles is really only a taste of the uniting of things to come that's mentioned in these verses. The uniting of things to come. The things in heaven and things on earth. There will be a summing up of all things in Christ in verse 10. Things in heaven, things on earth. The final goal of God's plan is the uniting and restoration, the gathering together of all things. This also is a mystery. Because things are in disarray now. But all will be brought together in unity under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is another spiritual blessing for us. Something that we can anticipate and look forward to. The restoring of all things. All creation is longing for this. And the time of this gathering, this uniting of things together, will be the fullness of the times, or the completing of history, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Going on to verses 11 to 12, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So another way we are blessed is that we have obtained an inheritance. The phrase, we have obtained an inheritance, comes from a compound word, which is in the aorist passive tense, which means it's both now and in the future, this inheritance. And there are two possible translations, renderings for this phrase. It could be translated, in whom we were made an inheritance. We are the inheritance. Isn't that amazing? We would be an inheritance to Christ. In a sense, Father gave us, we're the bride of Christ, the church. We are a gift to Christ. In that way, the other rendering is, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. I think the second rendering fits the context better because this is a passage about how blessed we are in Christ. I think the emphasis of these verses is on that. We have an eternal inheritance awaiting for us. That's never going to perish, it's never going to fade, spoil. And it's reserved in heaven for us. What a thought. What a hope. And Paul says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. This is speaking of God's sovereignty. God not only plans or predestines, but he will complete what he began. He is faithful to us. He's going to work all things, all things. That's the extent of his sovereignty. And again, verse 12, it's all to the praise of his glory. Verse 13 says, in him you also, referring to Gentiles, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's another way God has blessed us. We are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? From the time that we believe in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit seals us. In these times, a seal was something that was placed on an important document, an important letter, a contract. It was made of hot wax, and there was a signet ring that was pressed into it. And this seal was a mark of identification. It signified identification, it signified authority, it signified security, authenticity. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a believer is a seal or a sign that God owns us. We're identified with him and that we are genuinely his children and that he has authority over us, power over us, and that we are genuine heirs with Christ. That's what that seal signifies, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's the blessing. And then verse 14, it says that who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So this is another way God has blessed us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we're also given a pledge. Pledge originally referred to a down payment to secure a purchase. See, we don't get the full inheritance until heaven, but the Spirit is a guarantee of that inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a pledge to us, a guarantee. And again, God does not have to give us a guarantee, but he does it to give us hope and assurance, gives us motivation to keep pressing on when things get hard. And then Paul closes this portion with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. See, when God sealed us and guaranteed his children with his Spirit, he had in view their full, he had in view his children's full deliverance as his own prized possession. That's what was in view when he did that. We are his possession. And all for the praise of his glory. Now, I'm not going to go much further, but there is so much more. I mean, we need to take each one of these blessings and just meditate on each one and consider the ramifications of each of these blessings in our life. It's not enough for me to just quickly go through all of these. You're going to have to, on your own, consider each one of these and just see how rich you are. Again, as a summary, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every. We've been chosen. We'll be made holy and blameless. We're predestined in love. We're adopted as sons. We're redeemed, forgiven, given the mystery of his will. And that we'll be a part of the unity of all things, the restoration of all things to come. You're given an inheritance. You're sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given as a pledge, a guarantee of our inheritance. And all for God's glory. all by his grace. Now, the main point of this is for us, we can't just, that's fantastic, it's great, I love that. It needs, like the Samaritan woman in Sunday school, it needs to lead to you going and telling people. People need to see those riches in you. This is, I'm challenging myself. I'm speaking to myself just as much as you. I picked this passage to help me remember these truths. I need it. It's foundational. So I want to go back to Togo, and I live in a place that is full of suffering, full of darkness. And there's not many over there that can know some of these fantastic truths. I'm thankful for the team that is there. Pray for us. And I'm praying for you guys, too. There are people all around us that desperately need to know these truths. So like the Samaritan woman, let's go. Tell the people in our village, in our town. And let God do the work. We can't force anybody to believe. Just let God do the rest. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their diligence and devotion to support many missionaries. I thank you for what they're teaching here and for the truths that are presented from week to week. Thank you for all the ministries that go on. And I pray you just continue to use this church, use all the people here. God, Lord, may your spirit just use each one of us into accomplishing your purposes, your kingdom purposes. May your gospel be advanced, your kingdom advanced for your glory. And God, we are just nothing. We're like a mist. We're like dust. But you use us. You choose to use us. God, help us to just see how we have every spiritual resource needed right now. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.